Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
So how are you guys doing this morning? Doing all right? Cool. I am continuing in a series. I got like stuff on my lips. I never put stuff on my lips, and somehow I got stuff on my lips. How did that happen? I'm continuing a series of messages that we've been doing kind of based off of that little thing that we stick on our t-shirts and our coffee mugs and pretty much almost everything we print. Obnoxiously, we put this phrase on everything, love God, love people, period, here at the Vineyard. And where it comes from, if this is your first time here or you missed maybe one of the last couple weeks, where it comes from is in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is being questioned by one of the religious leaders of his day, one of the teachers of the law, and he's asked the question, like, how would you sum up the Old Testament? Like, which commandment is really the greatest? Like, how would you sum up this whole thing, and what's it really all about? Jesus answers this way. He says, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And so a couple weeks ago, we talked about what did it mean to love God with all of our faculties, with everything that we are. And then last week, we talked about loving one another, and what does it really mean to love our neighbor as ourself? And we kind of highlighted that. Not that you can like talk about it, you know, unpack it completely, but kind of what does this thing mean? And so today we're going to talk about the last part of that phrase, the period. No, I'm just kidding. It means that that's what we're supposed to do. But if you think about those first two things, love God and love people, if you think about that, it's like how do you actually do that? I mean, to love God with absolutely everything I have, it's like, how do you get there? And then to love my neighbor as myself, yeah, sure, as long as there's a high enough wall between us, you know, then it works out great. As long as they keep their distance, I can love them just fine, right? I mean, because as soon as you start getting together with people, it's like then there's conflict and, like, you know, even on Valentine's Day, right? Am I the only one that experiences that? Or so, like, how do you do that? Well, then along comes prayer. You see, Jesus had this incredible intimate connection with his Father. And the way that he was able to actually live that out and call us to that is this incredibly intimate, experiential, relational connection with his Heavenly Father. And one of the foundations of that connection is just communicating, is praying, is actually talking to God. And that prayer thing, when it really comes down to this relationship and living this thing out, that prayer thing for most of us is kind of difficult, isn't it? I mean, don't we often think of prayer about like we think of flossing your teeth? Like, I know I should do it, but it just doesn't happen very much. And maybe like two or three times the week before I'm going to see my dental hygienist, right? I'm going to floss. I had a dental hygienist last night come up and give me some floss after I talked about this. I said, no, really, I buy those little cheater ones. I do it all the time, you know, it's cool. But no, this prayer thing is hard. It can get really difficult for us, and so I want to talk about that a little bit today. Eugene Peterson, who translated the Bible in a really modern version called The Message, he writes this in his introduction to the book of Psalms, which is really a book of prayers. And he says this, faced with the prospect of conversation with a holy God who speaks worlds into being, it is not surprising that we have trouble. We feel awkward and out of place. I'm not good enough for this. I'll wait until I clean up my act and then prove I'm a decent person. And lots of us think this way. We think, you know what? I'm not going to come to church until I kind of clean up my act a little bit. And I'm definitely not going to pray and start talking with God until I like get rid of some of the stuff that he would notice, like he doesn't already notice. And Eugene Peterson goes on and he says this, "Untutored, we think that prayer is what good people do when they're doing their best. It is not. Inexperienced, we suppose that there must be an insider language that must be acquired before God takes us seriously in our prayer. There is not. And so the disciples of Jesus, seeing that Jesus' prayers and the way he interacted with God were really, really different than the way that their other leaders had and the way that they interacted with God, they just ask him, Luke chapter 11, teach us to pray. Like, we want to learn how to do that. And so one of the places where this prayer is unpacked, probably the most familiar place, is Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, why don't you turn there? We're going to look at this thing that's been for centuries called the Lord's Prayer, probably one of the most common passages of Scripture. Everybody thinks they know it incredibly well. If you grew up in church, if you've gone to church, it's probably been recited over and over and over again. But in this little model prayer that Jesus gives us, he actually unpacks some incredibly deep theological truth about who God is and about how we develop this conversational, this intimate, this even experiential relationship with the creator of the universe, how we develop this in such a way that we can become the kind of people that love God and actually love one another. And this is the beginning place for where this takes place. So let me pray, and then I'll read this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your presence here right now today in our lives. And thank you that you invite us into really just an astounding relationship with yourself. Thank you for the way that you invite us into that. And Lord, my prayer is that these wouldn't just be words that we've heard a gazillion times, but that you would speak to us through the words of Scripture, through this prayer that Jesus taught us. Would you speak to us today? And for many of us, God, I ask that you would revolutionize how we think about our relationship with you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, the prayer goes like this, starting in verse 9, Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You know, at the very beginning of this thing, what we see is that Jesus is approaching God way different than anybody in his time would generally have approached God. He's actually approaching God pretty different than most of us would normally approach God. Like, he's actually got this incredible confidence as he comes before God. One of the things that stands out to me here is that prayer is a whole lot more than simply worrying out loud, because there's somebody directly that we're talking to. There's a specific person that we're going to. Jesus begins this whole thing with our Father. There is somebody that we're talking to in prayer. And what lots of us tend to do, whether we realize it or not, is not actually talk to God, but we kind of worry just out loud. It's like, I've got these things that I'm concerned about. And so if I just talk about them to the ceiling, then maybe something will happen. They'll change. Like, my karma will get affected, you know, in a positive way, hopefully, if I just talk about this stuff. If I just get it out there. Worry is just kind of going around the bush again and again and again and eventually digging a hole deeper and deeper for ourselves, and there's no way out of it. Whereas prayer is actually coming before my loving Heavenly Father and talking about stuff that we're both concerned about, that he's concerned about, that I'm concerned about. And so Jesus teaches us to begin with God. We develop confidence in approaching him when we begin with who he is rather than who we are. And one of the things that makes it difficult to pray, whether just quietly or out loud with our friends and neighbors and family or like even at church, one of the things that makes it difficult is that we're often focused on who we are or saying the right words or not sounding too stupid. That used to be one of my deals. I didn't want to sound like an idiot. Then I figured out I was one, and it's like, well, who cares? You know, I just sound like I am. We're concerned about what other people think about us instead of beginning with who God is. And so Jesus starts with this whole, our Father, our Father. Martin Luther said that if we could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, we would never be the same. He wrote it about himself personally. If I could just understand the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, I would never be the same. I just decided to include all of us in on his quote. I'd never be the same. Our Father. Our Father, the one who's in the heavens. I made my living for years as an artist, and so I like the old version, Our Father, which is the reason there's art in heaven. Okay, maybe not. I'll just leave that there and move on. You know, it's interesting, this Our Father deal. Jesus really could call God his Father. The only begotten Son, part of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In our culture today, oftentimes people think, well, because I'm born physically, because I'm on the planet, I'm a child of God. Isn't everybody a child of God? God created everybody, we're all his children, right? Jesus is defining it a whole lot more narrowly. How do you say that word? It's the scope is narrowed down, right? It's a lot more narrow than that. You know, the nation of Israel, the way you were a child of God in the Old Testament was that you were born into the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the way that you're a child of God is because you're connected to your heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. That's the way you actually become a child of God. In the Old Testament, you were born into the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, John chapter 3, you're born again into God's community. That not everyone on the planet is a child of God in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. Just like not everyone in this room can call Brenda my sweetheart on Valentine's Day. Not everyone can speak to my children and say, you're my son, you're my daughter. In the same way, not everyone can come and say, our Father, that you're my Father. Until we surrender our lives to Jesus and what he's done for us and the way that he bought us relationship with God. That's kind of cool. We're coming before our Father, the one who sent his own son and sacrificed his own son for us, the one who wants relationship with us. Prayer is more than worrying out loud, and never lose sight of community. I love the way Jesus doesn't begin with, here's how you pray, my Father, give me today my daily bread. Forgive me my trespasses as I forgive those who trespass against me. Protect me from the evil. Every single time he uses a personal pronoun there, it's always referring to our. There's this community aspect to this prayer. That this isn't about us individually connecting with God, although that's true. But he's teaching us as a community how to pray and how to live in the context of his presence. I absolutely love that part of it because we are so entirely individualistically focused in our world today. It's one thing to come to a community like Vineyard and begin to learn how to receive a little bit and learn how to give a little bit, but it's an entirely different thing to invest yourself personally and relationally so that you really feel the need of somebody else when you say, give us today our daily bread. That you're so invested in that other family that you feel the struggle they're having in their marriage. That you feel the struggle that's going on with their child. That you understand that because of the relationship and the community that's there. That's a whole different deal, isn't it? And he's invited us into that. And doesn't that feel just a little foreign to us? I mean, doesn't that feel kind of foreign? Like, we like the 9 o'clock service, because we can have space between us and the people next to us. Right? That's why we get up early and come to the Vineyard at 9 o'clock. I don't want to be like this, you know, at 11. We like that separation a little bit. We like those walls between our neighbors. But there's something different here that he's inviting us into. There's something like in this whole community aspect. And then I love this phrase. I didn't at first, but I've grown to love this phrase. Our Father, the one in the heavens. I translate it this way. Our Father who is available right now for face-to-face communication. First of all, the Our Father part. Jesus is very lopsided when it comes to names for God. Every single time he prays, except that one time that he's dying on the cross where he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Every other single time, he uses an Aramaic word that was never used in his day in referring to God. It's the Aramaic word Abba, not the band. They may have been cool years ago. It's not anymore, right? Abba, which could be loosely translated Dada or Papa. Probably more accurately translated, Father. Abba. He just calls God Abba, our Abba, the one in the heavens. This word, you know, this phrase, in the heavens, often conjures up for us kind of like our Father who is long, long ago and far, far away. I always picture like the original Star Wars, you know how it started with the words kind of going off into the distance. Anybody remember that? You got to be like 50 or 60 to remember it, you know. I saw that movie like at a drive-in theater when it came out in 77, seven times the first week. Like I went back to the drive-in theater every time. Chewbacca, I loved him. He was great. Anyway, I picture that long, long ago and far, far away. That's who God is. It's interesting, this phrase, and let me just give you kind of a really quick little Greek lesson. In Acts chapter 11, verses 5 to 9, this same phrase, in the heavens, is used three times, but in the Greek, it's translated into English differently. And so in verse 5, it's translated as the sky. It's in verse 6 in Acts chapter 11, it's translated as the air. And in verse 9, it's translated as heaven. This is a phrase that was used in lots of different ways in that day. It referred really to the atmosphere around us. And yes, sometimes it would refer to what was beyond the stars. Sometimes it would refer to the canopy that we feel is covering the earth, right? And then sometimes it would refer to the air, to the oxygen right around us. One of the things I think that Jesus is saying is not our God who is long, long ago and far, far away. I think he's saying our God who is like right here around us, right now. Like, for instance, how far do you have to go from your present spot where you're sitting to get a breath of oxygen, like a breath of air? How far do you have to go? Like, try it, breathe. How far did you have to go? Like, it's right here, right? It's right around us. That's where the atmosphere is. That's where, in one sense, the heavens are. Our Heavenly Father, we don't have to go a long ways to get to him. He's right here now available, just like the air that I want to breathe is right here now available. He's available to us. Some people think maybe it's just a different dimension. I like that. That's kind of cool. I'm into sci-fi. Maybe it is a different dimension. But somehow it's right here. He's available to us right now. Our loving Father that Jesus talks about is available for face-to-face communication immediately. And then the next part of this prayer, I'm going to break up the rest of this prayer into two sections, the loving God section and the loving people section. So the first part, let's talk about this. This is the part of the prayer that's about loving God. It's all summed up in verse 10. And the first thing that he talks about is hallowed be your name. In the biblical world, names were never just names. Names actually partook of the reality of the thing it was naming. Like, it was never just a name that you give somebody. Like, you know, if your name was, my name's Michael, in the Hebrew, it might be like Malachi or something like that. And then the name means, like, who is your God? Who is God really? And it was this like prophetic thing that your name actually spoke of who you were. God's name was so incredibly intertwined with his character that when we say, hallowed be your name, what we're saying is, would your name be treasured more than any other name? Would who you are as a person, God, be treasured and loved and honored more than any other person on the planet? That's what we're praying for. God, I want you to be treasured. And so now here's where the prayer immediately gets pretty personal, right? If it wasn't personal with the whole Father thing, now it gets even more personal. If I'm praying that God's name is honored and treasured, I kind of wonder, in my life, is who God is being honored and treasured? Like, do I treasure you, my Heavenly Father, more than anything else in my life? God, do I treasure you? Now, I think it's good to talk about prayer. I think it's also good to do prayer. So just hang with me for a minute. I think God's listening all the time. And so sometimes today I'm going to talk to you. Sometimes I'm just going to talk to him, like right now. God, do I treasure you more than anything else? Is your name hallowed? Is your name honored? Is your name treasured in my life, in the life of this community, in our lives, more than anything else? God, if there's something else I treasure more than you, would you highlight it? That's the dangerous part of the prayer. Would you point it out? Would you allow me to actually have the courage and some of the faith and the persistence to like turn that around a little bit? Holy Spirit, just highlight to us maybe something else that we hallow more than you. And then Jesus goes on, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. Theologians say that the kingdom of God is the range of God's effective will. That's a great little phrase. The range of God's effective will. It's where what God wants to get done gets done all the time. That's what makes heaven heaven, by the way. It's the place where God always gets his way. So let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, just like it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come. You know, we're not praying that God's kingdom would come into existence. Rather, what we're praying, because it's already in existence somewhere, what we're praying is that God's rule, God's reign, God's will would be made known in all the spheres and all the places of human existence where it's currently left out. That's what we're asking for. Let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. And then he goes on to let your will be done. We're basically asking that God would really get his way, that he'd really be in charge. And it makes me wonder, do we actually really want God to be in charge? Like, I mean, seriously. Isn't there a lot in each of our lives that we're like, well, I'd really like God to be in charge of not having any more earthquakes. Like, could he do that, but not talk to me about, you know, my attitude? Not talk to me about my addictive behaviors? Not talk to me about my sexuality and my money? And the list goes on and on and on. Do we really want him to be in charge? That's what this is like one of the most dangerous prayers in the world. Think about it. God, I want you to be fully and completely in charge. I want you to be the boss. This is a cool prayer. Sometimes we wonder, like, how come God feels so distant? How come he feels so far away? And it's because there's a battle of the wills going on. Like, I'm asking for your kingdom to come, your will to be done, but yet, could you not step on my will? Because I got things that I just don't want to get messed up. I love the illusion of being in control of my life. Like, I want to keep up the illusion for a while longer. Do you know what I mean? This kind of got heavy quick, didn't it? Gosh, I thought we were just going to do the Lord's Prayer. Come on, Michael. Party pooper. It's Valentine's Day. What happened to the love? Right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, the expectation, the implication here is that God's already in charge. He's already there. In a wonderful book that's just entitled Prayer, the subtitle is Finding Your Heart's True Home, the author Richard Foster wrote this. He says, in the beginning, our will is in struggle with God's will. We beg, we pout, we demand. We expect God to perform like a magician or shower us with blessings like Father Christmas. We major in instant solutions and manipulative prayers. Isn't that really the case? And then we kind of give up because we get mad because we don't get what we want right away. But this is really about asking God to get his way a lot more than it's asking God if we could please get our way today. It's kind of cool. That's the part of the prayer that's about loving God. And then there's a part of this prayer that's all about loving people. Again, notice the hours. Give us today our daily bread. Our daily bread. There's persistent daily needs. I love the way that right in the middle of this prayer, Jesus addresses our mundane daily lives. And in pretty much every other religious tradition, every other spiritual tradition in the world today, what we're taught to do is to separate ourselves. If you want to experience real spirituality, you have to separate yourself. You know, that's what Buddhism's about. Separate yourself from your daily mundane needs, because those are evil and only your spirit is good. And Jesus addresses our real daily life. The real stuff that's going on around us. The cars that are breaking down. The cars that we wish we had. The car parts we think we need. You know, like the whole deal. Give us today what we need today. Give us our daily bread, these persistent daily needs. He cares about these kinds of things. Think about what any relationship would be like if it was not okay to talk about, like, the daily mundane parts of life. Like, how much fun would that relationship be? You could only talk about, like, high and mighty things that aren't really going to affect your life too much. But you can't talk about the daily stuff. Some of you think, I'd love that. But it would get old pretty quick. It doesn't go very far. It's like it's not where we really live. Jesus is inviting us to talk about our daily lives. And I think he teaches us to pray for our daily bread, meaning just enough for today, because we're supposed to be dependent on him day by day by day by day, moment by moment. And here's what most of us would rather do. Most of us, instead of praying for our daily bread, we'd rather pray for the Wonder Bread factory. Right? Because I don't want to have to come back to him every day dependent on him. Could I have the factory? Could I have, like, the dream Wonder Bread factory where we're churning out thousands of loaves a day and, like, I'm set for my whole life? And just in case it would ever burn to the ground, could I also have a few insurance policies so that I wouldn't have to come back to you to rebuild the thing? I mean, that's kind of how we live. And Jesus says, no, there's this daily bread thing. You know, and I think this comes from a period of time when the nation of Israel was actually wandering in the wilderness. Have you ever heard the story about how they're wandering in the wilderness? What's the passage where that is? I have it written down over here, but it's too far away. Exodus chapter 16, where they're wandering in the wilderness. They're complaining because they don't have enough to eat. God actually provides this thing called manna for them. They can go out and gather it in the morning. It's like dew on the ground. And they can only gather, he tells them, only gather enough for each day. Because if you keep it too long, then it's going to spoil. Like, and every day it will be there. You can trust me. He's developing this dependence with them. And so some of them gather too much, and guess what happens? The next morning they go to eat it, and it's full of maggots. I'm thinking, sweet, like you could barbecue those, meat as well as bread, you know? But they gather this stuff. Do you know what the word manna actually means in the Hebrew? It means, what is it? That's what it means. They called it, what is it? Where are you going this morning? I'm going to get some, what is it? Right? And that's all they had to eat for like years and years and years. That's it. What is it? Now, if somebody makes you a nice Valentine's Day meal, let me just give you a piece of advice from experience. Don't call it manna. Just enjoy it and say thank you, right? Don't say, what is it, right? This daily dependence, they had to come back to him again and again and again. And that's a great picture of what our relationship with him is supposed to be like. Here's the way I like to think about it. Just a simple little phrase. Today, I have God and he has the provisions. Tomorrow, it's going to be the same. That's a great way to live life. Today, I have my loving Heavenly Father who's available for face-to-face communication right now, and he has everything I need. Tomorrow it's going to be the same. I've got everything I need because I have him. When you read through the Psalms, when you read through the folks who really walked with God, I love reading biographies of great men and women in the past couple thousand years who have really walked with God well. I love reading their stories about how faithful he is, because it just reminds me again and again and again that today I have him, he's got everything, tomorrow it's going to be just the same. Like, I can count on him. I can trust him for that. So we pray for our persistent daily needs, and then forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're invited into a community of forgiveness. Every single one of us stands in the need of forgiveness. We stand in the need to be forgiven by other people, by God himself, and we are the ones who need to forgive one another. And he says, this is how you're supposed to live. It's like the same way, let me use the breathing thing again, in the same way that I inhale and exhale lots of times every day with hardly even thinking about it, this forgiveness thing is supposed to be like that. In fact, it's psychologically impossible for you to stand in one way, unforgiving on one side and forgiving on the other. The Bible says that's psychologically impossible. That you can't be an unforgiving person in part of your life and be a forgiving person in another. You might say, Michael, where's that in the Bible? And I'd say, I'm so glad you asked because I prepared for that question. 1 John 4:20, if we say we love God, if we say that we're loving towards him, yet we hate a brother or sister, we are liars. That you can't be loving and unloving in the same life. It doesn't work. You can't do that. Or another way, Jesus says it right after this prayer, if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will not forgive your sins. Do you think Jesus was just like doing overstatement for effect? Hyperbole? Or do you think that he was actually telling us something that's true? Because if that's true, dude, that's kind of scary. Don't you think? Matthew chapter 18, there's this story of an unmerciful servant who owes like millions of dollars. His master forgives him. He goes out and he finds some people. Read this in your spare time. It's great. He goes out and he finds some people that owe him a few $100, and he has them thrown into prison until they can repay him. The original forgiver, the master of this unmerciful servant, finds out about this, has him thrown into prison and tortured. And then verse 35, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus says this, this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from the heart. Wow. Thrown into prison and tortured. I'm thinking, how do you pay back a debt when you're in prison being tortured? Like, it's really hard to get some income. Right? See, what happens is when you refuse to forgive, it doesn't really hurt the person that you're not forgiving. You're the one that gets it. We're created to receive forgiveness. We're created to give it away. But you can never just simply make a mental decision and go, okay, I'm going to try real hard to forgive. You know, like, and then all of a sudden, I forgive, you know? I love doing that. It doesn't work that way. It never has worked that way. When we come to him and we allow him to forgive us, he actually fills us with what we need to forgive other people. And it's this daily process, like inhaling and exhaling, constantly walking through it. Brenda's going to be teaching a workshop called Gospel Wholeness, where she goes into that in some great depth in a couple weeks. And then, I love this next little part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is like a vote of no confidence in my own ability here. This request is not just for the evasion of pain or things I don't like, though it is for that. But in this little request, we're expressing our understanding that we can't stand up under very much pressure. That I don't have what it takes. Don't lead me into temptation. Deliver me from the evil one. Like, I can't fight evil off by myself. I can't even fight my own little longing for temptation and sin in my life by myself. This is a vote of no confidence in my own ability. That I can't do this thing on my own. The Holy Spirit, if you don't show up and give me strength, I am going to crumble again. And if you don't believe that, just look at how really horribly we stand up when pressure gets on. You go out to start the car on a cold morning. Whoa, whoa, whoa. God, why are you doing this to me? It's like, I mean, we just flip out when the hot water doesn't work and we wanted a good shower, don't we? You plug in the hairdryer and it goes meow and it melts. Well, some of you plug in the hairdryer. I'm not going to go there. Too many hair jokes. I'm really trying hard not to go there. Can you tell? ADDDD is a terrible thing to waste. It's really a bad thing to waste. You should use it every time you get a chance. See, praying like this helps me become confident that any difficulties that God does allow in my life, he's allowing for a purpose. Like when a difficulty comes and I'm asking him to help me avoid difficulties, but then something does come, there's some sort of purpose that he has in that. That's what the Apostle Paul understood so well that he could say this in 2 Corinthians 12. So living for Christ, I am delighted. I am delighted when I experience weakness, insults, desperate needs, persecution, and difficulties. Wait. Back up. Rewind. I'm delighted when I experience weakness. I'm delighted when I experience insults, desperate needs, persecutions, difficulties. I'm delighted. Yeah, because when I am weak, when I'm at my weakest, that's when the Holy Spirit can actually step in. That's when I'm the most dependent. That's when God can step in there and really begin to change things. And that's when I become strong. It's only in my dependence that I begin to lean into that. That's great. See, this whole prayer is about saying, I want to be dependent on you every single step of the way. If you show up, then I actually get to experience what I'm created for. This is really good. And then my last little point here, that prayer is really all about asking. Look at this prayer. It's ask after ask after ask after ask. In fact, the word prayer means ask. That's what it means. It means make a request. And this gets at the very last thing that makes prayer difficult for us. Some of us, we hate to ask for anything. We really want to be independent. We really want to be able to pretend we're in control. And so what makes prayer hard is we're afraid to ask. We're afraid to come before him. We're afraid to be weak. But until we experience that dependency on him, we never get to experience his life, his forgiveness. And so if we want to be people that can really love God, if we want to be people that can really love other people, it begins with asking. It begins with saying, God, I can't do this, but I know that you can. Why don't you guys stand up? So, Heavenly Father, we want to come before you and ask. We need to experience your presence, your life, your love, your forgiveness, your provision. We confess that we don't treasure your name, treasure who you are above absolutely everything else in our lives. Even though we might break through and do that once in a while, the consistency just seems, oh man, not very good. And so we just confess that to you. We want your kingdom to come. We do. And even though it's a struggle of wills, God, I just proclaim, I want your will to be done in my life. In my life, just like it is in heaven. God, would you get your way in us as a community? Just like you get your way where you rule and reign perfectly right now. And Lord, we lift up to you those persistent daily needs. For some of us, it's chronic pain, unemployment. Some of us, it's relational stuff. It's just the patience, the grace to parent well or to have parents. God, we just lift up to you our persistent daily needs. And not just ours individually, God, but I ask that you would draw us deep, just deep into community, where we begin to really effectively care for and pray for and cry out for those who live around us, the neighbors whose names we don't know yet. Challenge us with this community aspect. Holy Spirit, come. So in just a minute, the worship team is going to lead us in some worship. And as they do, one of the things that we like to do here at the Vineyard is just to take time to pray for one another. And so if you're on the ministry team, could you make your way up here? And then I'm going to call several groups of us up. And so I want you to just kind of listen for a couple moments. I think God wants to highlight some stuff. He wants to actually heal in us so that we can experience even more of this relationship with him. So for some of us, the whole idea of God as Father is the very first thing that kind of sticks with us, that we, like, that's where I have a hard time. And it's for some of us, it's because our own personal experience with Father, our fathers, was not very good. And so it kind of rubs us raw that God would say, I want to be your Father, your loving Heavenly Father. And here's the truth about that no matter how great your father may have been, he is still a dim reflection of your Heavenly Father. And yes, as fathers, we're supposed to be this shining example of what God's love is like, but we're all human and we all fall short. And he's inviting us to experience what it really feels like to be fathered, to really feel what it has, what it's like to have that kind of protection and oversight and loving care in our lives. He's inviting us into that. And so if that's the thing that makes it difficult, man, come on up and let us pray for you. Because I think he wants to break through that in some pretty powerful ways. And then the second part is just asking him to be in charge. That's a hard thing for us as well, asking God to be in charge of our lives. And so for some of you, I'm going to invite you to come forward as these guys lead us in some worship. And maybe for the first time, invite God to be in charge. Just ask him. I want you to be in charge. I'm tired of that illusion of control. I want to trust you in this. And then the last thing that I feel highlighted to me about praying this morning for you is in the whole area of forgiveness. Some of us have been really deeply hurt, beat up, and abused. And what the person did is not right. What they did is not right. But the unforgiveness and the anger that you hold will destroy you. And you're the one who's being tortured, not them. And so come up and receive his forgiveness, but then also allow him to put his forgiveness into you. He wants to deposit that into you, so that you no longer have to be held captive by what somebody did against you. And for some of you, you were the perpetrator. So aren't we all? And God wants to forgive you. He wants to show you that forgiveness. And so as these guys lead us in worship, would you just respond and come on up here? If any of those things touched you, just come on up here. Or anything else that you would like prayer for today. Other than that, thanks for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day.